Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to gather as your people. You are such a great God. What a privilege it is to walk with you, to believe in you, to receive the revelations that you've given us through your word so much. You have taught us about yourself, that you have opened up the depth of the knowledge of you to each of us. So, Father, we are just so privileged today. Just open our eyes to who you are today. Also, open our eyes to who we are because of your grace in our lives and because of your amazing blessing that you poured out on us as your people. And Father, for anyone listening this morning that is not filled with your Spirit and been given a new heart and a new mind in Christ, we pray that you would do a work in them today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, only a boy named David. Only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David. Only a rustling brook. Only a boy named David and five little stones he took. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And round and round and round and round. And round and round and round. And one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling. And we all fell on the ground. I'm not going to do that this morning. You know, as a six-year-old boy, I sang that song in Sunday school. How many of you know that song? Okay, some of the old ones here know that song. And I learned a lesson as a six-year-old boy. That is, if you practiced a lot with a slingshot, I might be able to hit the chipmunk out on the back steps. Well, now that I'm in my 60s, I've learned a few more lessons along the way about David. Obviously, it's gotten a little deeper, the lessons that God has taught through the life of King David. So this morning, we're going to delve into that. And we're going to take a look at David. Actually, we're going to take two messages on David, this Sunday, next Sunday. And I think it's only appropriate, you know, we see there were 14 chapters devoted to Abraham, 13 chapters to Joseph, 40 chapters to Moses, but there are 66 chapters in the Bible on David's life. He's mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. And so he's a very important person in the Bible. Other than Jesus, we find more written about David than anyone else. And so this morning, we're going to take a walk through David's life. We're going to run from about his freshman year in high school to probably about a 58-year-old man, up to the point where he takes a walk on the roof of his palace in a way that would change his life forever. Saul has been rejected as king, and so he is still reigning, but God comes to Samuel after having announced that to him. We're going to read just the start here. We're going to obviously work through several chapters, but let's just read from 1 Samuel 16, the first 13 verses. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Now Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse had Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we have the story. God comes to Samuel. Samuel, you know, Saul has been king for many years now. We're not exactly sure how long it was, but it's probably at least 20 years. Could have been longer. And so it's difficult for the people. It's difficult for Samuel when Saul is rejected from the role of leadership over them. But God comes and says, Samuel, it's time to move on. You can't keep lamenting and grieving over Saul. I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I'm going to reveal to you who the next king of Israel will be. I have chosen someone else. So he goes to Bethlehem. And there he looks, walks in, and he sees the sons of Jesse. He looks at the oldest one, and it looks like, you know, he just had this feeling that this was it. Now, Samuel was a pretty wise guy. God had spoken to him. And it's interesting to note that Samuel got it wrong. Because God, as he reminded Samuel, does not look on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the only one that can really see the heart is God. And so it was the assumption that this oldest would probably be the one, but that was not the case. And so they walked through all seven sons, all the way down. And every time Samuel just senses in his heart, nope, this is not the right one, not the right one. And finally, they get to the end. He says, is this it? Because I heard God's call that it would be one of your sons. And he says, well, there's one more. He's out tending sheep. He's pretty young. Probably 14, 15 years old, most likely. And so they brought in David. And as soon as Samuel saw him, he said, this is him. Anoint him. I wonder what it was like for David to go back and tend his sheep. I wonder what was going through his mind as he, you know, as he went back and was thinking, okay, I am going to be the next king of Israel. And over those next few days, it must have been a pretty profound thing for David to begin to think about. However, as we see, he would have a long time to think about that. For as a 15-year-old boy, it would probably be around the age of 30 that he would actually be step on to that, into that place of formal leadership over Judah. And so we see that life goes on. He continues to be faithful in tending the sheep. One day his father sends him out to the front lines. There was a battle going on between the Philistines and Israel. And so David is bringing food for his brothers. I'm sure his dad wanted to know how they were doing. And so he goes, and while he's there, out comes this guy by the name of Goliath. And he's kind of smart-mouthing it to the Israelites and kind of demeaning them and ridiculing them. And he makes this deal. He says, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll come out. You send your best warrior. We'll have a battle, just the two of us. Whoever wins, the other side will surrender to them. We'll save a lot of lives, and we'll do it that way. But no one from Israel dared take on Goliath, because Goliath was huge. I mean, Goliath was like over 9 feet tall. Can you imagine that? I was looking, that's probably a foot up on that screen. I mean, imagine walking up and looking at someone that tall. And so everybody was looking, they were sizing up Goliath. He had armor, they said, that weighed 200 pounds. Most of us, if they put 200 pounds on us, would be in a pile on the floor. His spearhead was 15 pounds, just the head of his spear. So this was, not only was he tall, he was incredibly strong. So everybody is looking at Goliath and looking at themselves and looking at Goliath and looking at themselves, and they say, there's no way I can do this. And in walks David. But David had a different perspective. David looks at Goliath, and then he looks at God. And then he looks at Goliath, and then he looks at God, and he says this: who's this smart-mouthed, uncircumcised Philistine that thinks that he can defy the living God of Israel? So David, knowing God, I believe, was with him, said, we can do this. I can do this with the living God of Israel on my side. And so they say, okay, if you want to try it, he puts on, suits up the armor. He's going, this stuff just, I'm not used to this. I don't feel comfortable wearing this. Let me just do this my way. So he just goes out, takes his slingshot, says, you know what, I've seen God help me stand up against a lion and a bear. I've seen God work in the past. I believe certainly God's going to work now. And so we know the story. He goes down, takes a stone, one shot, hits Goliath between the eyes, and it knocks him out cold. And David walks up, takes his sword, and cuts off his head. And the Philistines scatter. And Saul is a young hero. And Saul hears about it. He wants to meet this guy. So he invites him to his house, to the palace. And while he's there, he meets this guy by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan is a teenage son of Saul. And these two, David and Jonathan, they just connect like just an amazing way. And like a soulmate is what the text would indicate. And they made a covenant with each other to be there for each other and to protect one another. And so we see this relationship begin to develop, and David is sent out on other missions, and he has incredible success. Why? Because the living God is with him. And so we see something then that changes in the story. 1 Samuel 18. Notice what it says, verses 6 through 9. And as they were coming home, David now is coming back from a battle. When David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David is 10,000s. Thousands for Saul, 10,000s for David. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And then if you read on, it says, And Saul eyed David from that day on, and the next day, very significant. Remember how God had sent his spirit upon Paul in those early days? The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. So we see here that this would begin a very difficult season for David. As you read through the Psalms, we've been reading through the Psalms as a staff, and we've been reading through the Psalms in which, you know, are in the period when David was in this tension with Saul, and Saul was trying to take his life. And this went on for many years, one of the harder chapters of David's life. And so we see here that this goes on, and finally, one day, David's hiding out in a cave, and Saul comes, and he goes, and he sits, and he's there resting in the cave, and David quietly slips up, slices off a piece of his garment. And when Saul leaves the cave, David comes and stands at the entrance and says, "Saul, this is from the hem of your garment. I could have taken your life, but I dare not because you are still God's anointed." And at that point, Saul was moved in his spirit and made a truce with David that way, at least that they would not kill one another. In the near future, Saul would go out with his three sons to battle, and they would not come back. And when they went out on the field that day, among the dead bodies was Saul and his three sons. We see David is now about 30, and we see that David would be crowned the king of Judah. And at age 37, he would be crowned king over all of Israel. The next 20 years of David's life would be very productive years. It would be very beneficial years for Israel. They would win a lot of battles. I'm sure those next 20 years were kind of looked back on as the good old days. And then one day, David chose not to go off to war, as he had always done. Something would happen in the palace that would dramatically impact David and his family for the rest of their lives. We will pick up that story next week, however. So this is kind of a walkthrough of the lower story. So what's going on in the upper story here? Well, there's a couple of things. We're going to focus in on the second one. But I just want to mention that God is setting up here a hunger among people for a king. I think this is a hunger for someone that would lead us and give leadership to us, that is someone with absolute integrity, absolute honesty, who would act in compassion, who would act in great wisdom, a leader that would be pure in heart. And Israel would go through king after king after king after king and still not find that perfect king. And so God here is setting up in the story, ultimately, a king who would come, who would fully, for the first time, fulfill the aspiration of every human being, a leader who would lead them perfectly. And so that will be a continued theme as we continue to walk through the story. There's another theme here we see in the upper story, and that is, and we see this exemplified in the life of David, or brought out, because King David was the greatest of the kings. And we see what made him the greatest of the kings was something about his heart. And so the second thing I'd like to say this morning as we look at the upper story, that when God looks down at you and me and people, there's something that's very important to him, and that something is your heart and my heart. Not the outward appearance, but God's looking at hearts. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're an executive of a major corporation or you're a janitor at the school. It doesn't matter, because God's not looking at outward appearance. God's looking at hearts. And so we see this in David. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. We read this: "But yet now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So God's looking for a man after his own heart, is what we see. Chapter 16, verse 7, we read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. So I was thinking about this phrase, a man after God's own heart. What does it mean to be a man or woman after God's own heart? So I was looking at that word after. A man after God's own heart. Now, that could mean one of two things. You know, you could say, well, you know, he takes after his father, which would mean to say that he's like his father. So that's one meaning of the word after. Another meaning of the word after has more the idea of pursuing something. That David was someone pursuing, a man after God's own heart, a man that was pursuing the heart of God. We don't know for sure here what the word in the Hebrew means, but it can mean either one. And from the context and reading it, I tend to lean towards David being a man who was pursuing. We know David's heart wasn't perfect. There's no one pure in heart. But David seemed to be a man who was running after, who was pursuing, who was seeking after the heart of God. And so here's some things to think about. What does it mean? I'm going to mention four things here that, as we apply this morning, four things that are inherent, I think, in that term, someone who is seeking after God's own heart. Number one, someone who is going after God himself. Someone who's going after just the very presence of God himself. And in each of these points, we're just going to jump into the Psalms. And here's the verse, Psalm 27:4. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." We could go on for a long time reading Psalms where David is just saying, "God, I just love to be in your presence." In fact, David says in Psalm 84, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God." Psalm 84:10, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." In other words, I would rather just be opening the door for people to come into your temple than enjoying all the things that people outside of your kingdom enjoy. This is about getting up in the morning and just having an excitement in your heart about being able to sit in God's presence and to sit in his presence and understand the grace that God has poured into your life and the relationship that God has opened up through Jesus Christ, and to understand that you get to sit in the presence of a God who delights in you and who looks at you with the heart of a father over his son or his daughter. It's to enjoy just thinking about all that God is preparing for you, just to enjoy his presence. Jesus said it like this: it's like the treasure in the field. Guy comes and he discovers this treasure, And he goes home. And he says, "Honey, I'm selling the boat. I'm selling the Porsche. I'm selling the house. We're cashing in the stocks. We're going to cash it all in because I found something that is so far more valuable than all we own." I read this every time I drive up to this church. Treasuring God. What do we do here? We treasure God. Not just what God gives us, not just what God does for us. We treasure God himself. And so to have a heart after God, I think, means going after God himself. Here's the second thing. I think it means going after the words of God. We see this throughout the Psalms in so many places. I'll just pick one. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You can go to Psalm 119, and it's just full of words about the value to David of God's law. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. I think about it all day long." To have a heart after God is just to enjoy his words and to appreciate them and to take them in and to love to think about them. David says, "By your words, I'm warned." You know, I love your word because I can find out how to stay out of trouble in my life. And he said, "By them, I also find that there's great reward. As I live my life by your words, I receive blessing in my life." And for those of you who are, in junior, senior high, I was just thinking back this week to when I was that age and growing up. And part of me, I had a hunger for God during those years, but I was also torn a little bit because sometimes it felt like there were just a few too many rules, a few too many commandments. And I had a little bit of a divided heart, like, you know, I wonder if I'm missing out on something here. And I wonder maybe in some situations how close to the line I can walk rather than how I can pursue to live in the Word of God and what he has said. And I just want to encourage you, you know, David here is probably 14, 15 years old. And as a young person, he had this heart after God and this heart for God's Word. And I want to encourage you at a young age to just trust in that and experience the blessing that God has. He is a designer. He has instructions for how life works. And as you follow the instructions, it works. As we deviate from the instructions, things begin to break down. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we can experience what God has in his word. And so David here just has this, he just has this desire to go after the word of God. Number three, he also is going after the will of God. I am so confident. I'm absolutely confident this is one of the primary things that it means to have a heart after God. Psalm 40, verse 8. This is what it says. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." David delighted. He had this hunger to figure out and do the will of God. In the book of Acts, we find that this term, David being someone after God's own heart, is coined. Listen to what it says in Acts 13, 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart,'" and notice the last line, "'who will do all my will. David was someone that was a man after God's own heart, and we know how to recognize that because he desired to do all of God's will, all that God wanted him to do. I was reading this week of a guy who was in a, he's at a kind of a younger age in his walk with God, and one day he went into a chapel out in the woods. It was just a little chapel, and he's going to spend the day there, and he went out there with a tablet, and he laid the tablet down, and he began to write things down that he was committing to God. And he just started to write, said, God, I'm going to give you 10% of my income. I'm going to do this. I'm going to commit to this and commit to this. And at the bottom, he signed it, and then he kind of just laid it out before God, and he just sat in the quiet and just asking God to confirm the commitments that he had made. And it was just quiet, and he didn't sense anything. And as he was sitting there, he heard in his spirit something say, tear it up. And he was kind of confused, and he kept hearing it, tear it up. And so he took the sheet of paper, and he tore it up, and he threw it away, and he laid the tablet down. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to sign your name at the bottom. And so he signed his name at the bottom. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to let me fill it up. I want you to let me decide what you commit to. You know, I can relate to this. I remember graduating from college with a teaching degree in physical education and saying to God, God, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll even go and teach in Iowa if you want me to go there. Anywhere, I'll go. And I still distinctly remember the day when God said to me, what makes you think I want you to teach? You see, we draw parameters for God, and we say, God, I'll do whatever you want within these parameters, right? Within these parameters. And God say, no, tear that up. Let me direct you. Don't put me in a box. Don't put restrictions on what I might do in your life. Just come. To have a heart after God is to come and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm open to it. And then finally, it's going after reliance upon God. Psalm 25:5. Look at what it said. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. For you I wait all day long. Remember how Saul got in trouble? He didn't wait. God had told him something, but he got impatient and he didn't wait. Remember Abraham? God said, I'll give you a son. But he got impatient and he didn't wait. It's hard to wait. David, I mean, he's announced as the next king of Israel at age 15. He's got to wait 15 years. 15 years before he's able to experience what God had called him to. And so we see here that there is an attitude of reliance upon God. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, this is what it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart, there's that word again, God's looking upon the face of the earth, to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And so what's the context of that verse? Here's the context. At that time, Hanani, the seer, like a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He gave them into your hand. And then we hear that verse, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to give support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. Asa was not a man after God's own heart. Going after a dependency, a reliance upon God is a significant part of what it means to have a heart after God's own heart. Alex Haley, the author of Roots, has a picture in his office of a fence post with a turtle on the top of it. Someone asked him, they said, why do you have that picture of a fence post with a turtle, a wooden fence post with a painted turtle on top of the post? And this is what he said. He said, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on the top of the fence post and remember, he didn't get there on his own. He didn't get there on his own. This morning, we look at a man and a woman after God's own heart. What does it mean in summary? It means going after, number one, the presence of God, the God himself. It means that we have a hunger for the word of God and to know his words. To have a heart after God means that we go after the will of God. And lastly, that in order to do that, we look to the power of God to actually carry that out and to do his will. Next week, we're going to look at one more characteristic. Someone whose heart is after God. We'll see what it looks like when someone has a heart for God in the middle of failure. And so may God teach us. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, in the story, your eyes seek to and fro upon the earth. Father, looking for hearts that are turned towards you. And today, Father, I pray for your people, and I want to pray that we would all realize that if we have trusted in the person of Christ, and if Christ is in us, and the Holy Spirit was in us, is within us, then you have given us a new heart. You have given us a heart that longs for your presence. You've given us a heart that longs and hungers for your word. You've given us a heart that desires to do your will, that desires to be reliant upon you. Father, thank you for the gift of a new heart. And might we live our lives out of that new heart you have put within us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, those that are here, those that are listening at home this morning online. May God bless, and we just invite you to enjoy the Lord in your life this week. You are dismissed.